Good morning. What a great day today is. Traditionally, today is called Palm Sunday. I noticed that on my calendar when I looked this morning. Open your Bibles this morning to the place where Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Everybody there? I'm waiting for some comments, because you could have went to Matthew, you could have went to Mark, you could have went to Luke, and you could have went to John, because his entry into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels. So I don't know if you picked one. If you picked anyone but Matthew, you're in the wrong book. Okay. This is his only public demonstration in his ministry. And he did it to fulfill Scripture. So I'm actually going to begin in the book of Zechariah, and then I'm going to bounce back to Matthew. So if you opened up to Matthew, keep your finger there. But I'm going to start in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, where it reads, and we sang, "Rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." God bless you. That was Zechariah 9:9, and it is also in Matthew 21. Now, very interestingly, I found a tidbit that probably doesn't have a whole lot to do with what I'm going to talk about today, but I'm going to share it. Daniel was born in Jerusalem, and he was carried away to Babylon. And in Babylon, he wrote his prophecies. Zechariah was born in Babylon, and he went back to Jerusalem where he wrote his prophecies, the one that I just read. Isn't that interesting? Okay, well, jump over to Matthew now, chapter 21. Yeah, I'm going to go in Matthew 21. And because Matthew 21 is the spot in Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus himself quotes Zechariah 9:9. That I just read. Matthew 21, I'm going to read a lot of verses. Fitting that we know what Scripture says. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples." Now, the "they" here is Jesus and his disciples. "He sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you.'" Now, this is not Jerusalem. "But go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," now this is the quote from Zechariah, "'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Now, I'm going to go back to that verse after, because if you noticed, it read a little bit different. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And I'm going to go back there too, because I like that verse. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and they set him, Jesus, on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when they had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And so the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. All right, we can stop there. Okay. At 33 years of age, Alexander the Great conquered the world. He rode on his great stallion, Eusebius. Yeah, he named him. Yeah. And he was surrounded by soldiers whose every single shield and every single spear they carried was shiny bright. Now, Jesus was also 33 years old when he came to Jerusalem. He came in riding on a donkey. He was accompanied by common people. Fishermen, tax collectors, just you, me, the other person. Why is that? Because in doing it that way, he showed that he was humble. He was touchable. And he was relatable. I read that scripture about that I just read, that those 11 verses. I read that at home over and over and over again. And I just sat there and I thought about it. And I read it again and I thought about it. And I said, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to you? How does it apply to everyone, whether they're believers or non-believers? The King is coming, is what the scripture says. Not the mayor, not the governor, not even the president of the United States. The King, the creator of the entire universe, you and me, and every speck of dirt in it, is coming to me. And he's coming to you. If that's the case, what preparations should be made for such a visit? We find some of those preparations in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, where we have the voice of one crying in the wilderness, a few preparations, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Fill it in. And every mountain, cut it down, brought low. And all the crooked places, straighten them out. And rough places, make them smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And get this, all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I kept pondering about this stuff. And he showed me a picture type thought. I didn't see a vision. I wasn't in a trance, but he gave me a picture-type thought in my head. Jesus, in this scripture, is going to Jerusalem. And he's bringing with him the gift of salvation for anybody and everybody that's there. And then I realized that in the scripture, Jerusalem is representing a heart. This is the heart of the world. All roads go up to Jerusalem. Because whenever they left Jerusalem, they went down to Jericho. They went down to... They always went down. Jerusalem was on a hill so that the light of the city would shine. Those that are in the city, they're you, they're me, they're our neighbors, they're anybody and everybody. They're the multitudes. And Jesus did not come to conquer us like Alexander the Great did. Jesus came with the gift of salvation to just give it away to anybody that would receive it. And as he was riding toward the city on a donkey, he saw the city before he got to it, and he wept, it says. He wept because he knew that those in that city were not going to receive him. They would not accept the gift of salvation. And that verse that says he wept over Jerusalem is in Luke 19:41. And then I saw today, present day, Jesus is still overlooking the hearts of everyone in the world. And he is still weeping for the multitudes that will not receive him. And they will refuse the salvation that he offers them. Right now, today. I couldn't stop thinking about that. And I saw that every single day, somewhere, it's a Palm Sunday for someone. That Jesus is there with the gift of salvation coming in on that donkey and offering it to that person. Some will receive it and some will refuse it. He's offering it to all lost sinners. Like in the book of John in chapter 7, it says, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. And he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, as I go back to Matthew's account of the Palm Sunday in chapter 21, I said I would go back to a verse I read, verse 2 or 3, somewhere around there, where Jesus told his disciples to do something. You remember that verse? He told them to go into that city and go get that donkey that's tied over there and bring it back to me. We, as followers of Christ, have to imitate those two disciples he sent. Or was it two, or was it two? Okay. We have to imitate those two disciples in everything that Jesus requires of us. Verse 6 says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Wow. They didn't question Jesus' request or a command, really. He didn't say, maybe if you please, go. He said, go into that city, bring me that donkey and colt. They didn't question it. They didn't hesitate. It didn't say they thought about it and contemplated the consequences of taking another person's property. They didn't even deviate from what he told them to do. They went straight to the city, straight to the place he told them, and brought those animals back. Wow, am I like that for Christ? Do I question what he tells me to do? Or do I question what happens to me because I know he's in control and I say, why are you doing this to me, Lord? I don't have to tell you, Ken. Just believe that whatever you're going through, it's for your best good. And it's for his glory, not mine. Now, it was Passover. And I'm assuming here, because it's a small group this morning, everybody here knows the whole story of Passover, what it means, and why it's here. And I was going to elaborate on that for those that didn't know. Well, they didn't show up, so. But anyway, there was probably about, and it's estimated, about 2 million or more people came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, it's hard. They didn't sit there and count them because the Jews did not allow themselves to be counted. And so the Romans, in order to make sure they got the right amount of tax money, they counted the bodies of the slaughtered sheep that were thrown out of the city. And then they calculated so many of these sheep is going to equal one for each family, and each family is about this many, and they come up with a pretty accurate figure of about 2 million people. So why, with all this multitude, did Jesus choose this method of entry to make his public ministry known? Well, first, I've already read it, Zechariah 9:9. It was prophesied. I believe Zechariah lived around 500 B.C. or so. So many, many, many years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the prophet said he's going to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so he did it to fulfill that prophecy. And that prophecy could only apply to Jesus Christ, nobody else. He's the only one with the credentials to prove he is the King of Israel. Now, one fact is that, what was he riding on? That had never been ridden on. You ever try to ride an unbroken horse? They don't like it. This animal didn't mind. Why? Because its creator was on him. See, all nature obeys the Lord. It's mankind's the only one that disobeys the Lord. And so the animal recognized Jesus as all king of the universe and said, yes, Lord, sit on me. Do I say, yes, Lord, use me? I want to. I need strength to do that. By today's standards, though, we don't associate riding a lowly donkey with kingship. We just saw what Alexander the Great rode, a great steed. But believe it or not, the donkey, the mule, was the royal animal of Jewish monarchs. Scripture tells us, 1 Kings chapter 1, King David, he's given the throne to his son Solomon. And what does he tell? He says, take with you the servants of the Lord. Have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule. And take him down to Gihon and anoint him king over Israel. So the mule, the donkey, was the royal animal of a king. And so Jesus rightly rode that animal into Jerusalem. So say we compare Matthew's quote and we compare it with the original prophecy in Zechariah. We find they are not identical. Matthew omitted the phrase, rejoice greatly. He didn't quote that there. Matthew omitted when Jesus approached he omitted rejoice greatly. And when Jesus approached the city, he wept because he knew judgment was coming. It was not a time to rejoice. Matthew also omitted, he is just and having salvation. He didn't put that in that quote. Because our Lord's coming to Jerusalem was an act of mercy. It was an act of grace. He did bring salvation with him, yes. And they refused to accept it. And then, a little bit later on, through the Apostle Paul, he offers salvation to all the Gentiles. We can have today what the Jews rejected then, eternal life with Jesus Christ. We see the followers of Christ, they exclaimed and professed their belief. They spread their clothes on the road for Christ to walk on an animal. They covered the whole roadway with branches. They paved, in other words, a royal highway for their king. And also, if you remember the scripture, ahead of Jesus and following behind Jesus was a chorus of singing voices praising God. We sang it today. Hosanna, Son of David, they said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We got to take the road that leads to our heart. We got to clean it up. We got to smooth it down here for Jesus to travel on. There can't be any hills. There can't be any valleys. No crooked turns and snakes and switchbacks to go over. And it can't be rough gravel. Smooth. Hosanna. That means save now. Are we crying out to Christ, Hosanna? Save me now. Let's keep traveling with Jesus as he goes to Jerusalem on that day. Verse 12. It says, Matthew 21, verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. And then the blind. Now, this is the second thing that happened. First, he threw them all out of the temple, and then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he healed them. You see, they wouldn't come to Christ because of all these other people there. And that court, that outer court where the market people were set up and the money changers, because they wouldn't accept money from Samaria, you had to put it into temple money, and they took a commission on that. But once they were shoved out of the temple, the common folk, the blind, the sick, the lame, they came to Christ, and he says he healed them all. And everyone should rejoice. That's where Rejoice, O Jerusalem, should come in. But instead, it says in verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes, this is a paradoxical statement, when they saw the wonderful things that he did, and when they saw the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant. What? And they said to him, Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus says, yes. Haven't you read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. The first thing Jesus did when he went into the temple, he cleaned it up. You know, I watch my wife in the morning sweep the floors at our house. Every day she does this. And every day that dustpan is just full of dirt. And I'm saying, is that all coming in on my boots? Where's it come from? Well, it just kind of, you know, sneaks in. You know, that's how sin is. That's where I'm going with this. That it just sneaks into your heart. And so you got to clean it up. And he healed all that came to him, every single one. He didn't refuse one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, tells us, you are the temple of God. And it also says in the next verse, if anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. God will destroy him. That's why Christ had to drive out those money changers. That's why he had to throw the market people's tables upside down. They had defiled the temple of God. And sometimes we're not strong enough ourselves to rid the corruption that's within. And so we need to be like those blind people. We need to be like those lame people. And we have to come to Jesus seeking to be cleansed. And he will not turn anyone away. You want to be healed? Come to Jesus. The lepers that came to heal, everyone else turned away from them and was ready to run. And Jesus puts his hand on them. And says, I am willing to heal you. Be cleansed. There was a couple of different groups of people in this Passover crowd. You had the Jews that actually lived in Jerusalem all the time. They were there. And you also had the crowd from Galilee. They were there. You had strangers that had come from afar because the law said, come to Jerusalem on three separate feast days and worship. And you had the people that saw Jesus heal and raise Lazarus from the dead. They were there. And everybody they told about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They came because they wanted to see for themselves this miracle worker. But the Jews still did not recognize Jesus as their king. Well, they could see with their eyes, yet they were spiritually blind. by all the man-made traditions that rob them of the truth of God's word. And the longer they resisted the truth, the blinder they became. And that's how it is today. The longer people resist coming to Christ for salvation, the blinder they are and the easier it is to say no. I will not open my door to allow you in. Now, if we look at verse 17 here, we see that he says, then, which means after all this, he left and he went out of the city. He went to Bethany and he lodged there. He stays there overnight. And in the morning, as he returns to the city, he was hungry. I'm hungry every morning. And so Jesus, seeing this fig tree by the roadside there, he comes to it and he finds on it leaves, but no fruit. And so he says to it, you realize what he talked to the tree. And he says, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither so soon? So Jesus says to them, assuredly I say to you, if you, this applies to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And here's the lesson for today. Verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now the fig tree symbolized the whole nation of Israel. And as the tree had leaves on it, a lot of foliage, but it had no fruit, Israel had a really good show of religion, standing on street corners and bowing and praying and looking like you're dead while you're fasting and all those rituals. But they had no faith that resulted in godly living. Helping someone when they fell down. No, they get on the other side of the road and walk past them. Now, Jesus wasn't angry at the tree. That's not why he cursed it. Jesus is not angry at us when we don't bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to have life more abundantly. He wants us to bear, Scripture says, much fruit. And so, like in my greenhouse is a lemon tree. It has lemons on it. We pruned it so that this year it has more lemons. Well, that's what Jesus does to us. He says, Ken, I got to adjust your trunk a little bit here. You got too much foliage and not enough fruit. So let me remove some of that junk. And I'll throw that in a fire. And you bear more fruit. Now I'm going to close her up here. Because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to finish this story. But think about the heart. Not just your own heart, maybe hearts of your friends, your family, your brothers and sisters. And all those hearts Jesus is coming to on a donkey with the gift of salvation. Now, just pray for those hearts. as we'll pray this morning. Lord, we pray for all those hearts that are turning you away yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you know who they are. We pray, Lord, that their hearts would be open first, and then their eyes and mind. And they would come to realize this Resurrection Sunday that you are the one true God, and that eternal life in heaven is only received through you. You're the only door to go through. And so, Lord, tune up their ears and eyes to see you. And as we receive the communion elements this morning, Lord, that we pray for these people, that they too would come to realize that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, I guess we have enough. Today, being Passover, in Scripture is the day that the Lord had the Passover supper in which he instituted the Lord's table. And he sat down with his friends. He calls them friends now. And he told them that this is my body that's going to be broken for you. And that whenever you do this together with one another, with your family, with your children, with the body of Christ, whenever you do this, remember me, Lord, he says. And so that's what we're doing today. Lord, we remember the sacrifice that you died on the cross for each and one of us, that our sins would be forgiven. And we would have eternal life with you. And we thank you and look forward to you coming again, Lord. And after supper was over, he took the cup and he passed it to his disciples and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And we know this, without the shedding of blood, there can't be forgiveness. And so Jesus shed his own blood from the cross so that we can have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven because he gave his blood for us. And we remember that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, until you come again in glory, strengthen us for the times ahead, that we will never cease to praise your name and proclaim you King of the world. No matter the consequences, no matter what you tell us to do, we will be like the disciples and go without hesitation and obey your command. Lord, we are totally committed to you. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Oh, you blew them out.
We can take.
You want two more? Right here. Thank you, brother.
I keep up for them children.